Peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That song has special meaning to me, reflecting on my growing years in Clatskanie and my aunt and uncle, especially parents, songs sung in Swedish by some of them. Remembering their witness. For our text this morning, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. So many times when we turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15, we actually consider verses 11 through the end, the parable of the prodigal or the parable of the loving father, but we sometimes gloss over verses 1 through 10 in chapter 15, which is really a parallel to and an inclusion of that which talks about the lost and the mission of the gospel to reach those who are struggling and those who are outside of God's kingdom. So the gospel text for this morning, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, reflecting on he the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. The following in Jesus' name. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either which woman having 10 pieces of silver... Or what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lost one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? When she has found it, she calls her neighbors, her friends together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Amen. You know, in some respects, Jesus had a provocative ministry because his companionship was with tax collectors and sinners. And here we have in the parables, the first two out of the three in the 15th chapter of Luke, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the last one, which is not part of our text, the parable of the lost son. And these first two kind of set the table for what some have said is the grand third parable concerning things which are lost, the parable of the lost son. But the key issue here is finding. Finding. Luke chapter 14 talks about a banquet. When we have a dinner, when we have a celebration, a wedding of some great event, we make a dinner or a supper, as chapter 14, verse 12 tells us, to call your friends, your brethren, call people and send them invitations. Well, in this case, in the parable that is in chapter 14, there are those who were invited, but they chose not to come. The anticipated guest list was made, but instead the Lord said, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind shall replace them. And so we begin in chapter 15 with that in the background, that those who drew near unto him were publicans, tax collectors, and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. A marked difference. They're drawn to Jesus, but the religious leaders complained that he accepted and even ate with them in verses 1 and 2. You know, there were different responses to the teachings of the Lord and to that which he did. Luke brings to the focus more clearly than Matthew or Mark this issue of tax collectors and feasting in their homes. In another place, a sinful woman kisses and anoints Jesus' feet with ointment, added in a Pharisee's home in chapter 7. Well, what's taking place here? There's some transformation that occurs in a sinner's life. And Jesus doesn't judge or remark on the sinful behavior. His lack of remark or concern or criticism of the behavior stands in contrast to the Pharisees' criticism of Jesus for eating with sinners. Further on, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, there's a comparison between the Pharisee in prayer and the publican or the tax collector at prayer. The Pharisee's statement is what? I thank God that I'm not like these other people. Whereas the tax collector, the publican, knew his place and his position and his situation. And he said, Lord, or God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, Luke makes Jesus' companionship with sinners a special point of emphasis. Luke alone provides the story of the sinful woman anointing his feet at the feast, at feet with her tears after dinner. Luke alone includes the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that we just considered. Luke alone presents the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, whose company Jesus wanted as he invited him to come down from the tree where he sat. And we add to all of this Jesus' behavior on the cross, praying forgiveness for his executioners and blessing upon the neighboring thief. You know, Jesus seeks to bring sinners to repentance. That includes us. But not once does Jesus actually scold or correct a sinner. He doesn't scold them for the behavior. Instead, he invites them to repentance. He invites them to follow him. 4 times, Luke reports meals in which Jesus received criticism for his relationship with sinners, but he never once comments on the sinner's behavior because they knew it. And note that all 3 of these parables in Luke 15 assumes a celebration at the end. Congregations oftentimes stumble over the term sinner, especially when we're well-grounded or knowledgeable about an educated Christian doctrine. Aren't we all sinners? Some may protest. Well, in Luke's world, it was a little bit different. In Luke's world, some people so habitually transgressed the way of God that they were recognized as sinners in need of repentance. We have to take this passage that we have read on its own terms. Jesus distinguishes between sinners who repent and the righteous who say they have no need of repentance. Because in verse 2, what do the Pharisees and the scribes do? They don't applaud that Jesus was having a relationship and visiting with publicans and sinners. They murmured, they complained, they grumbled, saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. You see, we may struggle with this distinction, but Jesus embraces the very people the rest of the religious society of that time rejected. The parables we have in front of us as well as the parable of the lost son who came to a loving father, conclude with the comment about joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So here we have the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. The shepherd and the woman evoke images of a God who not only actively seeks out those who are lost. Note the emphasis of the one out of the 99 and the one coin out of the 10, but also rejoices when they are found. We need to realize God is not a tyrant or an angry God who demands subservience to impossible demands, but rather a God who seeks restoration. In Exodus and in the Psalms, it is said God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So the drama centers on finding something that which is lost. Finding and saving go hand in hand. There are television dramas that depict people that are lost. One where there is a survivor of a crash on a South Pacific island. Kind of a contemporary sense of this situation. After all, they are lost because of the crash, but also past events of their lives continue to haunt them. And so the question is posed, not to the sinners and the publicans, but primarily to the Pharisees and scribes, saying, what man of you, man up, if you're a shepherd, have 100 sheep, lose one of them, you do not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it. Notice the verb here does not focus on forgiving. The focus is upon finding. The good shepherd goes out to find. God finds us. Too many times the emphasis is on, well, have you found God? No, God finds us. He comes to us. When we read his word, when we meditate upon it, when we consider it, when we read commentaries, when we hear his word, he's actively finding us. The Greek word for find occurs 7 times in this one chapter. When the sheep or the lost coin is found, no comment is made on sinful behavior, but a connection is made between God finding and rejoicing over that which was lost and the one sinner who repents. We think of the word repentance. What does it bring to our mind's eye? Well, oftentimes it's connected with contrition or remorse, whereas the Greek here is more focused upon a change of mind and a change of purpose, a shift in how we perceive and we respond to life. When God finds us, when we are lost, our usual way of perceiving and responding to life is necessarily transformed. In these parables, this transformation is different. Contrast with those righteous persons who need real repentance, as it tells us in verse 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, doesn't leave all the 99 in the wilderness, in the sheepfold, and go out to find that one which is lost? There's the importance on finding the one which is lost. When he finds it, there is joy, there is rejoicing. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. We've all seen the picture. The shepherd carrying the little lamb on his shoulders. You know, a theological point of these parables is oftentimes missed and has led to violence against others in the history of Christianity. Luke is not lauding the behavior of the sinner. In fact, elsewhere, earlier in the gospel, he describes them as people who only look out for what's in their best interest. Tax collectors were known to be corrupt, dishonest, colluding with the Roman Empire. By contrast, the Pharisees and the scribes were the religious leaders of that day in Palestine. We might liken them to professional clergy in Jewish tradition. At issue is the response or the types of response to Jesus and to God's reign. Sinners repent because they know they are lost. The sinners in Jesus' time, the women, the Pharisees, the sinners, the tax collectors, knew they were lost and can avail themselves of the transformation that occurs when God finds them. By contrast, the religious of that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in verse 2, don't think they're lost. They don't need God to find them. They're justified in their own eyes and justified in the eyes of the others around them. And Jesus warns them, saying, unless you repent, you will all perish. How can we perish if we're not lost? He states in Gospel of Luke chapter 19 that he came not for the righteous, the self-righteous, but to seek out and save those who are lost. For there is that paradox that is found in chapter 9 where it says those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. And so the question, or maybe it's posed, what is it to welcome sinners? I have found my sheep which was lost. He calls together his friends. He calls together his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. There's a cause of celebration. I have gone out and found the one sheep which was lost. And so Jesus tells them, all of them, publicans and sinners and Pharisees and scribes, that likewise there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Some cultures there is a level of clout to define righteous persons from sinners. Churches today, and I would say Christianity in general, lacks the moral authority to make such determinations. That's determined by self. Our sinner does name losers, and it is really the church's task to take sides with the underdogs. Do we have the courage to speak out loudly for those who are sinners in our time, in our culture, and perhaps, if necessary, to take sides with them? Politicians and demagogues in our time are constantly scapegoating people as sinners who place an undue burden on the rest of society, and we see that across the spectrum of our politics today. As we move from one public debate to another, sinners apparently do not include respectable people. And respectable people oftentimes are those who conduct businesses in oftentimes predatory ways. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents that I have found out on that mountainside. You see, eating with sinners as Jesus did it meant taking sides. Think about that for a moment. Eating with sinners meant he was taking sides. Then you have this woman who has 10 pieces of silver. Which among you would not go to look for a lost coin of significant value? You know, we might lose a penny or a nickel or a dime or even a quarter, and we aren't going to be as concerned about it. Let's say we had a silver dollar or a gold coin. Or what woman? This isn't a guy, this is a woman now. They were not seen in the same level playing field. The woman with 100 sheep seemed to be better off than the woman with 10 coins. 10 coins doesn't necessarily speak of poverty. It might be a silver dollar, it might be a gold coin. While shepherds represented a negative trait in Jesus' world, the woman is a very sympathetic character. Having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, lights a candle and sweeps the house and seeks diligently till she finds it. Coin runs under the bed or under the couch. Today we take our cell phone and hit the light and we go and shine it there to look for it, especially if it's of significant value. We have this basic structure, don't we? One is lost from a larger group. The length that the good shepherd goes to find the one lost sheep, the length that the woman goes to find the lost coin. Finding the lost item, that's what Jesus came to do. The gospel is the means by which the lost item is identified. And the Spirit is that which facilitates the finding. One is lost from a larger group. There's great lengths to find the lost item. The finder invites friends to a celebration. And that is the moral of the story, is the great rejoicing having found that which is lost. Because in verse 10, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over that one sinner which repents. The story kind of slows down, doesn't it? The woman with the candle going back and forth through her house. The shepherd going on that lost hill, on the hillside looking for that one lost sheep. As in most of Jesus' parables, and we'll talk briefly about the lost son here in a moment, there is a hook that seems to be out of place. A lavishness in the celebration. In the ancient world, in ancient Palestine, the word rejoicing implies eating and sitting down to a banquet. Would a shepherd really throw a party over the finding of one lost sheep? If the lost coin so concerned the woman, are we to expect her to have and pay for the expense of a party? This is a point of reflection. A lost lamb, lost sheep, a lost coin. But somehow we can relate much more closely to the lost son, which carries the great part of this chapter. The younger son brings it more on a personal basis because it's got some humanity to it. Leaves his father's house, demands his inheritance, goes out in a far country, spends it all on, as scripture calls it, riotous living, but it's wild living. Meanwhile, Dad's still at home with the eldest son who has always been there. The extravagant joy and extravagant measures that God goes through to welcome sinners. This young man now gets our attention because we have not a sheep, it's not a coin, it's a person. Recognizes in his own mind his lost condition. What there is in his father's house. What's available to him. What he has given up. He spent it all. He's working for a pig farmer. Imagine that. He would have filled his stomach in verse 16 with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man even gave that to him. He said, you know what, I'm going to go home. But I need also to repent from that which I did, because it was out of proper behavior to ask for your inheritance while Dad's still alive, but Dad gave it to him. And he rehearses, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, am I no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of the hired servants. He's willing to do whatever because he sees in his father's house blessing and peace. The extravagant joy by which God, present in Jesus Christ, welcomes sinners because his father goes out to meet him. Went to find. Could have sat at his house and said, Junior's got to come back in the house. Repent of all his bad behaviors and what he did. No, the father goes out to meet him. His father saw him, had compassion, ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him, welcoming him back. This is a parable of a loving father, of a loving God, focusing on the lost son who is now found. The emphasis is on finding, God finding us. God finding, God found, Jesus found, the lost sheep on the hillside, the woman found, the lost coin, the son which was lost is now found. There should be joy across the household of the man whose son has returned. But the eldest son was in the field doing his duties, and he was not pleased because, in fact, he was angry, it tells us in verse 28, would not go in. There should be rejoicing. There should be celebration. There was music. They made merry. They killed the fatted calf, pointing to Jesus Christ. My son, which was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. There was celebration. The eldest son should have been at the front of the line, appreciating his brother coming home, returning back to the family activities and back to his father's house. The focus oftentimes is on repentance, 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 versus the focus on finding and being found in a loving God. We deal with a loving God. We'll deal with a God who still wants people to be found. It is right and merry, or it was meet that we should make merry, verse 32, and be glad. For this thy brother was dead in sin, is alive again, but is now found. It's the finding. God finds us where we're at. He comes to us where we're at. We tend to get that twisted because we like to include some activity in our part. It's all on his. It's all on his nickel. It's all on his action. It's all on that which he does for us. And we got back up to verse 10 of this chapter as kind of a synopsis of all three parables. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Amen.